when you walk into the ring with the number one heavyweight of the world, you'll be ready, won't you? Why? Because I waited for 50 years to make you ready. You'll be able to spit nails, kid. Like the guy says, you're gonna eat lightning and you're gonna crap thunder. You're gonna become a very dangerous person.
Our show's name pays tribute to the Boer Trekkers of South Africa, who in 1838 soundly defeated 30,000 Zulus on the bank of the Nkomo River, thereafter called Blood River, from the water turning red with the blood of the slain. Miraculously, no Boer Trekker died and only three were wounded. Now, your friend, Eddie Miller, will be your ambassador for tonight's show.
Well, good morning. Good afternoon, good evening, all of our precious, precious Blood River Radio brothers and sisters out there listening to this show. You've heard me say we have had a hell of a show before, but I'll tell you, this is going to be one of the best shows we've ever had. It's going to be one for the record books, and it's very solemn. By the way, my name is Eddie L. Miller, Eddie the Bombardier Miller. You're listening to Blood River Radio. That's right, Blood River Radio. It is February the 19th in the year of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ 2022. Also, people, this is Dresden Week, February the 13th, 14th, and 15th of 1945 was the true series of Holocaust committed against white Christian people of the world, white people of the world, especially against the German people of the world, who the Zionist Jewish international world order hate so bad. Oh, people, if you know the drill, before we do anything, we go to say the prayer, and we got something special on for the prayer. Now, we have a little Matt. I saw him say little. He's young compared to me. He's like my son. He was at the Battle of Charlottesville with me. There was five of us together up there. There was me, Matt Goodwin, Rich Hamblin, Gene Andrews, and Simon Rose of South Africa. So Matt is a hardcore Christian guy, and he's going to do us the honor of saying the prayer. So go ahead, Matt. Take it away, son.
All right. It's good to be on. Thank you, Eddie. And it's an honor to pray. So let's approach our Father with open hearts and open minds and forgiveness and asking for forgiveness first. So, Father, we are sinners. We recognize our sinful nature as man, and we recognize the sin of our brethren and the sins of all people underneath your holiness. Lord, with no thing escapes the eye that you have on us, Lord. It says the eyes on the sparrow, your eyes on the sparrow, and we know that's true. And, Father, our sins are laid bare before you, exposed, and we ask for forgiveness of our sins. And we know that your word says we can boldly approach your throne. So we ask that you wash us clean as we approach your throne. And Father, we lay out prayers for our brethren, first and foremost, those are our neighbors. As your word says, to love your neighbor as yourself, Lord. We ask that you wake our people up, stir their hearts to their own sins, help them to wake up and realize that they are going to meet the Almighty Creator of this earth, and that they are going to stand before you, Father, in judgment. And what a great and terrible day, as John says, what a great and terrible day of the Lord, when we all stand before your throne, Father, and we ask for our brethren's sake that you stir their souls, wake them up. And, Father, I pray for those that claim to be, who take your name, Father, that they not take it in vain, that they realize that truth doesn't stop at the door. It doesn't stop with trivialities. It doesn't dance around little trivialities and pleasantries and compliments and accept all manners of sin and debauchery. Father, we pray that you'll help wake them up, that they realize that sin is evil, sin is corrupt, and it's taking their souls and separating them from you. And Father, all truths come into this life, Lord. All truths are your truth, and we ask that they wake up to all truths, not just things that make them feel good, not just pleasantries. And so, Father, we pray for the darkness in the world, We pray that you'll expose the darkness by your light. And we pray that you ultimately use us to be your servants in this matter, that we be light and salt. And Father, crush this evil all around us. As we know that as things come to the words and scriptures, the revelation that's been given to us, we know that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords now, and you're going to come back King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we know you will crush all these evils and all these evil spirits. And so, Father, in all these things, we say, Lord, come quickly. Thank you for your love and mercies towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, dear Matt. Thank you, my son. That's a great honor for you to say that prayer. And people, as you also know, we without the show, without donors, without supporters, we could not operate. So we always read to people who keep us going. We have Mr. Jim Zim, Jay-Z out of Post, Arizona. He sent us another donation. He donates all the time, quarterly, and monthly. And he sent us a little extra. And also, this card that I wouldn't take $1 million for. He says, "Hi, Eddie. I found a few extra shekels in my piggy bank so I can donate to a worthy cause. The Bombardier spreading the truth far and wide to our people. I know it's a cliche, but I believe our people are finally waking up. Speaking from experience, once you see the light, you cannot unsee it. Eddie, what I like best about your show, it's our show, is its total honesty. You and your co-host identify the cause of white people's misery and moral decline. It's the Jews, plain and simple." Oh, so true, Jim. "Anyhow, have safe travels to wherever you think you're needed. Here in Arizona, we're being flooded with illegals, mostly Mexicans. The Mexicans are not as violent as the blacks, but they put a strain on our services. It just means white people have to work harder to support Mexican families with 6 to 10 ninos." That means kids in Spanish, he says. "I'll close for now by saying, I believe you are doing the Lord's work, your efforts to save the white race. Stay noble and never retreat, my brother." And well, I never will retreat, Jim. God bless you. In fact, we're going to give them the black flag every show. We also had Ken, I call him Big Ben, New York. He donates all the time, every month, several times a month. Thank you so much, Jim. Thank you so much, Ken. And also Biscuit, old Biscuit from down there, Gatorland down in Florida. Talk to him all the time. I know he's listening to the show tonight. But these are some of our top donors, and without these guys, there could be no Blood River. Well, people, I'm getting ready to give you what we're going to do tonight. I'd like to thank those donors one more time. And also, we have a lot of new people listening to the show tonight. I've got one thing with 56 emails on people just tuning in just to hear the show tonight. And guess what is the show tonight? This show, as we said earlier, this is Hellstorm Month, Hellstorm Week. The 13th, the 14th, the 15th of February, as long as we have Blood River Radio, we're going to have a hellstorm every month. Who's going to be on tonight? It's going to be the one and only Tom Goodrich. He is the author. He is the guy who wrote the book Hellstorm. We have Paul English calling in from England. In fact, he's on the line right now. If I'm not mistaken, he did the voice for the audio book. And everybody, you know, my little baby sister, Monica Schaefer, she paid the price in the gulag system in Germany, and she would not back down because she would not recant her truth, what she said in court. And we're also going to honor her brother, Alfred, who's still in the gulag over there because he keeps sticking his thumb in the eye of the beast. So with that, y'all, we're going to introduce, we're going to go to Mr. Tom first. Say hello to the crowd tonight, Mr. Tom.
Hello, everyone.
Okay, Paul is on the night, too. He's going to be working with us. Say hello to the crowd, Mr. Paul English, my brother.
Hello, crowd.
Hi there. That goes double for me, crowd. My brother's out there. And everybody knows, see if you can guess this voice. I'll just say my little sister. Hello, little sister. How are you doing tonight?
I'm doing very well, and it is just such an honor to be on this show with you all today. I am looking forward to this conversation, even though this is a very, very heavy, heavy topic, which we'll be talking about for the next couple of hours.
And with that, Miss Monica, I'm going to shut up. I've got some solutions to read, but I think I'll hold off and do the solutions next week. I'll just give out one solution here. People, please remember Greg and Travis McMichaels and Brian Williams. They're still in prison in the gulag in Georgia, and you all know why, because we've had this show about them for about 3 weeks in a row now. And continue to call the United States Congressmen, if you will, call all six of them in Georgia. And once again, it's Greg and Travis McMichaels and Brian Williams. Oh, Miss Monica, now I'm bowing out of the way. If everybody probably knows how we do this, you're going to be pretty much ramrodding the show. I'm going to shut up, and you go to Tom and go to Paul. Why don't you start with Tom first, and then you and Tom and Paul can continue to carry the show away. So take it away, little sister.
Okay, thank you so much, Eddie. And I know that I don't have a lot of time before the first break, but I'll just start by way of introduction to today's topic. Before we delve into talking about the contents of this book, Hellstorm, I would like to just address those listeners who might wonder why we spend time looking at what may seem like ancient history in the context of our current crisis that we find ourselves in. And I'm speaking of the war that is being waged on the people by their respective governments right now with this COVID-acost thing that we're all, you know, this tyranny that's rolling out. Like in Canada, the government has openly declared war on its people. And I guess I'll continue after the break here with what I wanted to say for the introduction here.
Thank you, Ms. Monica. God bless you, and thank you for what you did. And Ms. Monica will be with you as soon as we come back. I've done my part for the show already, so I'm bowing out.
I'm Pastor Everett Ramsey, pastor of Faith Baptist Church, a congregation of God's covenant people. Informed Christians know that we are at the brink of a long-planned one-world government being executed that will not tolerate true Christian faith. There is a way to stop it. Our church has used God's spiritual weapons of warfare many times over the years, and in every case that was properly executed, the Church of Jesus Christ has been delivered. It is called the Court of Divine Justice. David used it many times. Read Psalm 37, Psalm 109. It includes truthful information, repentance, and imprecatory prayers. Blood River Radio is the only radio station I know that supports action based on truth about lies concerning the Confederacy, the Civil Rights Movement, the German people, the true Holocaust, and who the true covenant people of God are, and the sins and failures of the churches, if any of these. This means anything to you, and it should, then please say so with your money, as well as prayers. You may obtain information from us about the Courts of Divine Justice by sending your offering and request to Blood River Radio, and we take none of the money.
I'm Monica Schaefer from Canada, a former political prisoner. Here at Blood River Radio, we are not afraid to tell the truth and shame the devil. Our mission is to fight against white genocide. We do that by exposing the lies. We talk about the American Civil War. We talk about the vilification of German people and by extension, all white people. And we even talk about that linchpin lie, the Holocaust. Deception by the alien enemy within has brought us whites to our knees. My last words at the Schaefer's speech crime trial in Germany were, quote, "If there was a law forbidding us to breathe, we would break that law immediately just to live. And so it is with this law. We must break this law in order to survive and thrive as a people," unquote. Please donate to Blood River Radio and help keep us on the air.
Dear Blood River Radio family, please bear with me. I've got chills. I'm quivering. I'm nearly to tears. But Miss Monica Schaefer is going to run this show pretty much. I'd like you to know, Miss Monica Schaefer's family, no one has paid more of the price for freedom than Miss Monica Schaefer and her family. Not only was she a prisoner in the damn gulag in Germany for just speaking the truth about the Holocaust hoax, the stinking Jews put her in that pen. They would have killed her if they could. Her father, Miss Monica, I'll let them tell you. Tell the people about your dear father, what happened to him in the Second World War, before we go any further.
Yeah, probably most of your listeners know about or have heard about those Eisenhower death camps where they renamed the POWs, that's the prisoners of war, they renamed them enemy or disarmed enemy combatants. I think that it was what they yes. named them, so that the regular rules of war did not apply. And they were deliberately starved. Many died. And I think that we'll discuss that a little bit more. But my father was in one of those camps in the Rhein-Wiesen-Lager. It was near Kreuznach, Germany. And we saw that field. My dad and my daughter and I were driving past it on our way to, well, our cousin was actually driving us around, and he became very quiet. And then suddenly he pointed at that field. He says, that was it. This is where it was. This is where it was. And at that time, I can't remember if it was corn or grapes growing there. I think it was grapes. There were a lot of grape vineyards in that area. And he had told us about that numerous times, about how they used to dig holes in the ground with their spoons just to get shelter from the elements, because they had no shelter. And he told us that between a quarter and a third of the people died. They came in healthy, strong, and within a fortnight would be, you know, crawling and getting weaker and weaker and died. And truckloads were, of corpses were taken out every day of these camps. So I don't want to go on about that right now. But yeah, my father experienced that firsthand. He did get out. He did survive it. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here to talk about it. But many, many, many died. But I do want to just carry on with what I was just starting with before we went to break. And then I want to hand it over to Thomas first and to Paul English then as well. Anyway, I was talking about the fact that, you know, people might wonder why we talk about things that happened long ago. But I just want to say this, that we are fighting the same enemy, or worded slightly differently, the same enemy of humanity is now pulling all the strings, as was back then, responsible for the destruction and annihilation of so many and so much in what is called World War II. And so that said, yes, I would like you, well, you did both already say hello, introduce yourselves and perhaps tell us what and why. First, Thomas Goodrich, what made you decide to work on a book, to write a book which was so far outside of the mainstream and rather politically incorrect? And, you know, the information you pulled together is phenomenal. It is a very difficult book to read. I can tell you that because a few years ago when I first got your book, I couldn't finish it at that time. It was just so heart-wrenching. It's very, very difficult because of the content, not because the writing is bad, not at all. It's just what you pull together. So I can only imagine the emotional toll it took on yourself, too, to pull together all this information and put it into a book, which is essential, though. It is absolutely essential that people familiarize yourselves with what is in this book, read this book, and then get, you know, a new feeling for what actually happened. And so, yeah, if you'd like to just address that, what made or what led you to this? And then I would like to ask you this question. Many people just won't even think about this. Did World War II actually end on May 8th, 1945 for the German people? And I'll hand it over to you now.
Well, thank you, Monica. Number one, I want to say how honored I am to be among such a distinguished crew of folks right now. Seems like you're the real fighters, honestly. All I did was write a book. All Paul did was read a book. That's not doing a lot, I suppose, compared to you, who've been in risk prison, I suppose, every time you go over there or get anywhere near there. But I just want to say how humbled and honored I am to be in your company. The reason mostly that I wrote the book was because I've always been drawn to controversy. When I first started writing, it was controversy, things that weren't being said anywhere. They just weren't being written about. For instance, the Civil War or the Indian Wars, in our case, in America. On the high plains, the lies that the movies keep spinning out of Hollywood. And I recognized that, and I wrote about it. I just got tired of it. And then it doesn't go too much further, of course, when you sense, you smell the terrible deeds that were done in World War II. Now, I never did completely agree with anything they said. I'm talking about mostly Hollywood films. And so work on the book on that. And I'm talking about, I was back in the 1990s when I was writing this book, researching and writing the book. But I knew quite a bit about World War II, what really happened. Terribly shocked by the revelations that came out of it, my research, Dresden, the Dresden Massacre, if you will. It occurred, of course, and it was perhaps the worst incident of World War II. But most people don't know, and I certainly didn't know at the time, that it was virtually every German town, every city, every town above 50,000 population received its death sentence. That is a terror bombing, fire bombing. And this went on and on and on, and it would have went on for today. But it's... things like that, or the death camps. Yes, your father having to live in that, if you call it living, to go through that. I didn't know anything about that either. I had not researched that far. But it was that and many other things, of course, and not just the rape of German women on the Eastern Front, the rape on German too, by the Americans. Things like that. Well, mostly I had to wait until to write another book called Summer 1945, Germany, Japan, and the Harvest. I had to add that extra book to just more or less complete my tour of the world. Dresden, the Dresden Massacre, we're supposed to talk about that tonight, and it's not easy to talk about ever. But that happened 77 years ago. And well, I can say this, 77 years ago today in Dresden, the bombing was still going on. It's only been a week, 77 years ago, but it was still going on. American pilots were shooting people in the streets, in the parks, along the river, strafing them. And they were just isolating people as they saw them. Dresden, the Dresden Massacre, as I call it. Well, first of all, I want to say this because I've talked about Dresden before. I've never mentioned it, but there's a movement right now to diminish the body count of Dresden among the usual suspects, the communists, the clowns like that that are bouncing around, saying that no more than 25,000 people died in Dresden. Now, these people know that's a lie, and a damn lie at that, too. At the time, after the bombs stopped falling, finally, when they finally did, about a week later, that there was the German Red Cross, International Red Cross, estimated that 250,000 died, to 400,000. They were even taking it up because they said there's so many people who just simply... melted from the heat, literally melted from the heat. And they said there's so many of those people that they, in fact, virtually every basement was full of human grease. It's a pretty terrible thing to say, but
Tom, we gotta go to a quick break. Okay. Dear people, hold on. We're going to go right back to Tom Goodrich. He's the author of Hellstorm. And we'll also have Mr. Paul English on the line, who is an intricate partner of getting Hellstorm published, the audio version. We have Miss Monica Schaefer on leading the interview. We'll be right back.
A exposing corruption, informing citizens, pursuing liberty. You're listening to Liberty News Radio. USA Radio News with Wendy King.
There's reports of ongoing shelling in Russian separatist-controlled areas of Ukraine. Some say it may lay the groundwork for a Russian invasion. President Biden said the chances of it happening soon are very high.
High chances will happen in the next several days.
Biden says Russia is moving more forces in, not out of areas surrounding Ukraine, like the Kremlin says, and that Vladimir Putin is trying to create a pretext for an attack.
We have reason to believe that they are engaged in a false flag operation to have an excuse to go in.
Secretary of State Antony Blinken explains.
We are laying it out in great detail with the hope that by sharing what we know with the world, we can influence Russia to abandon the path of war and choose a different path while there's still time.
This is USA Radio News.
You know, I've told you how much my feet hurt from time to time, and I've also told you how much I enjoy getting to work, because right here under my desk I have a pair of my slippers, Mike Lindell's new invention with patented fill, the MyPillow fill that, you know, he works in the pillow so well, comfort memory foam, patented impact gel, and it has an indoor-outdoor sole for all-day use. Right now, they are on sale. If you go to MyPillow.com, click on the radio listener square, you will see MyPillow slippers at 50% off, but only for a limited time. Plus, you'll get Mike's softcover book, What Are the Odds? From Crack Addict to CEO. Go to MyPillow.com, click on the radio listener square, use my promo code USA, or call 1-800-951-8175. Use my promo code USA. Savings on overstock items too at MyPillow.com.
Police have arrested more than 100 protesters involved in the so-called Freedom Convoy demonstrations in the Canadian capital of Ottawa, which officials said turned violent. The convoy protests began in late January and were initially focused on the Canadian government's vaccine mandate for cross-border truckers. But now it's expanded into a broader movement against public health measures to limit the spread of COVID-19. On Friday, police arrested more than 100 people and have had 21 vehicles towed in Ottawa. Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau invoked the Emergencies Act to allow the government to expand measures to end the protests, and pointed out to CNN that some people in the U.S. are funding the protesters. Officials in the U.S. are also concerned about a potential trucker convoy protest ahead of President Biden's State of the Union address on March 1st, according to CNN. You're listening to USA Radio News.
Excuse me, Captain. I know this may sound silly, but can you fly?
Nope. Never had a lesson.
Blood River Radio people, once more time, just in case you're tuning in, we have Mr. Paul, Tom Goodrich, Mr. Paul English, and Mrs. Monica Schaefer, Miss Braveheart. We're talking, this is Hellstorm Week, Hellstorm Month. Miss Monica Schaefer made a comment earlier. She said, some of you people may be wondering, why do we talk about things that are ancient history? For instance, that the old, sacred God, the God that was, that jealous God that will have no other gods before the Holocaust. You know, why do we still talk about this stuff? I was just watching a video sent to me by Jim Rizzoli just today. And they were talking, there's a big thing in Canada. They have what they call the Freedom Convoy. Believe it or not, I saw a cuck the other day, hadn't heard anything about it. But everybody and his mama must know about the Freedom Convoy. It's shutting parts of Canada down. Well, Justin Trudeau, the little communist, he was there in the Canadian Parliament. And they were talking about this, what are they going to do to solve this huge crisis? And Justin Trudeau is taking all kinds of illegal powers. He's turning himself into a dictator. Well, guess what? With three minutes into the show, it was a show in the parliament, the discussion, believe it or not, that they no longer talked about the Freedom Convoy, where are they going to the country, how are they going to get the people back to work. They started talking about the Nazis. and the Holocaust. And three of the four speakers that got up there during this presentation were Jews. A Jew, Bulldike, she was even PO'd because they brought the term Nazi. And, you know, there was another Jew lady stood up. She said, I'm a proud Jewish lady, and I take offense about the Holocaust. I have, you know, 15 grandparents over there. They still have the tattoos on them, et cetera, et cetera. That's why it's still relevant, people, because these stinking Jews will never, ever, ever let that lie die. Back to you, Miss Monica.
Okay. Yeah, it's really interesting times we're living right now. And it's amazing how many of these people are descendants of Holocaust survivors. And I just say to that, gee, I guess the Germans weren't very efficient with their so-called death camps. Okay, but anyway, so I just want to say something, because earlier I mentioned that when I first got your book, Tom, I wasn't able to finish it then, but I did since read it. And then recently I read it cover to cover again in anticipation of today. So I just wanted to make sure that that's understood, cover to cover, every word of it. And now, why don't we pass this over to Paul English and introduce yourself, why, how you got involved in this project, and let's go from there. Paul, are you
there? Thanks, Monica. Yeah, good to be here. Yeah, I'm here. Can you hear me?
Yes, absolutely.
I'm here.
Go ahead. Go ahead.
Oh, cool. Well, I kind of knew, I don't know how I got to know Tom, but I did. Maybe I was pestering him about something. I don't know what it was. I bought a copy of the book about 2014, so 8 years ago now, which it seems like yesterday. Anyway, I'd spoken to Tom or exchanged a few emails with him at the time, and then he put a kindly note in this copy. He personally sent it to me, so I wasn't going through a publisher or something, and I don't know quite how that all that came about, but anyway, that's what happened. I read it that summer, in chunks, really, because as you mentioned, the first time of reading it, I haven't read it since. Well, I have. I've read it loads, actually, because I recorded it. But at the time of reading it, it was quite a stressful experience as far as reading goes. I don't think. Up to that point, anyway, I'd not read anything quite so graphically intense. And it was intense because it was true. It wasn't because it was made up. It was just intense because it was true. And so as I've sort of sometimes to kind of make light of this very heavy topic, and you can't really, but I've said that Tom is, of course, a terrible author because he writes this terrible book, you see, and there's nothing accurate in what I've said there, but you get the idea. It's just it's just a play on the whole thing. Yeah, and because it's an awful book, you know. I said he's one of the best writers of awful books you're ever going to read, but it's a must read for a certain sort of personality type, which no doubt we've all got that, and you know we would like a lot more people to have this sort of quality of inquiry into these things, because then they can come to grips with what actually happened or get a much closer view of it, and why do we want that? Because then we feel that we'd be on a level playing field with regards to discussing it and to have some common shared context for what we're talking about. Because most of the people you talk to about World War II, the context they have is completely wonky. It's totally out of whack. And no wonder they come to the conclusions that they come to. I understand why they do that, but they're still incorrect in the main with most of the views that they have about it. So this is one of these books that corrects that in a hugely intense way. So you get a completely different picture. And of course, the received story we have of the conflict is that there was this great attempt to genocide a particular group of people. Well, that's true. It's just it's not the group that everybody is led to believe. It's actually, of course, the German people as a whole. And in 2018, yes.
No, go ahead. Please continue. I was just going to add to that. Yeah, sorry. There's a bit of a delay, so the little delay makes it hard to interject just a little comment.
Yes,
but just to add to that, that's yes, there was a deliberate genocide. You're absolutely right. That's the part that people have no idea about. But anyway, I did kind of lose my thought what I was going to interject. So carry on with what you were saying there, Paul.
Yeah, sure. A few years later, when would it be? I think 2018, maybe. I contacted Tom one day, managed to actually speak to him, I think, online. And he was in Europe at the time somewhere, I can't quite remember. And I said, hey, look, I've just been looking at the book again, and I think it needs to be turned into an audio book, and I wouldn't mind having a crack at it if you would give me permission to do a few chapters and see what you think. And Tom said, that's quite interesting, because earlier this morning, somebody else had come up to me and said exactly the same thing. They hadn't, fortunately, offered to record it for him. But I think that, you know, obviously the signs were good. So he said, sure, go ahead. So I did. I did a couple of chapters, sent them. He thought they were pretty good. Although Tom, being his diffident self at times, didn't know whether that meant anything or not. And and I said, well, I don't know either, you know, but let's just have a go at this. And I've often joked with Tom as well, as we've that he's actually more sort of diffident and modest than English types. It's very worrying to me. I'm expecting flamboyant. Friend, because through all of this, it's absolutely, it's a great relationship that I have with him. Well, I think so. He might think differently, but I quite enjoy it. And so I recorded the whole thing, put it all together, and it came out pretty good, really. It's about 14 hours long, is the book. So I had to reread it again, but in a more considered tone, not like you would just sit down and read it. So recorded it and did all that kind of stuff, and it's led on to other things as well. But that was driven really by my passion for the book, in the sense of what I was saying, that people have got a muddled context for that conflict. They've got a muddled context for the conflict right now. It's exactly the same. There's nothing different. The form's different, but the experience is exactly the same. People are misled, misunderstanding what's taking place. And so all the content, all the details that are in there are interpreted wrongly across the board by our people in 99% of the cases, you know. So there's a great corrective effort needed. And it's not without its challenges, I suspect, as many people here well know.
I'd like to add this, Monica, that anybody who's interested in the book or the audio book or the video book, that is the film version of Hellstorm, can pick it up at Money Tree Publishing. And they can get a signed copy of the book, and they can hear Paul's voice, and they can see the movie all at once. So they can do that, and plus other things with Money Tree Publishing, by a good friend of ours, Dave Gaheri, who, well, I won't get into that yet, but Dave Gaheri is someone who's propelling us while we're talking right now. I'm sure he's doing something, but well, go ahead, Paul, if you got anything else to say. But Paul has done a terrific job. In fact, he's right in the sense that I am rather diffident, I suppose you could say, maybe not diffident, but I love to share the wealth. And when I say that Paul English's version of Hellstorm, that is his audiobook, is it took the book where it had never been before. Most people don't really like to read. I'm one of them. But people can
Tom,
always
we have
listen.
To go to another break. Sorry to interrupt, but we'll come right back to you, Tom, as soon as this break's over. Be right back. Hang on, folks.
I'm Michael Hill, President of the League of the South. I and my compatriots are Southern Nationalists. We seek the survival, well-being, and independence of the Southern people, our people. The League wants a South that enjoys the sweet fruits of Christian liberty and prosperity, but our current situation won't allow it. We must have our independence from Washington, D.C. and the globalists. The present system cannot be reformed. Without independence, we will continue down this path of destruction. To us, this is not acceptable. I'm asking you, Southern man and woman, to join us today to free the South. Call us at 256 757-6789, or see our website at www.leagueofthesouth.com. God save the South.
Hey, this is Matt from Blood River Radio. Blood River Radio is your voice to save our land, our people, and our future. We propose Christian solutions to an anti-Christian assault on our bloodlines. We love what we do, but we cannot do it without your help. The annual operating cost of Blood River Radio is more than even a team of people should bear alone. With your donation, we can take the fight to our enemies and hold our own people accountable for their treachery against us. Please go to our website, www.bloodriverradio.com, and find a way to help us that is suitable for you. We are thankful for any cash, check, or money orders we get. We also appreciate your correspondence or letters of encouragement. Once again, please help, and thank you for joining the fight.
Blood River Radio family, got to get right back to our great guest, Tom Goodrich, Paul English, Monica Schaefer. What a dynamite group. There was a question thrown up during the discussion about genocide, potential genocide. Yes, sir, it most certainly was genocide. If you take people like Winston Churchill at his word, and people like Chief Air Marshal Arthur Tedder, Churchill says something to the fact, I'll paraphrase it, we're going to unleash a hell from the air, the likes as the world has never seen. No nation, no group of people have ever and may never, ever again experience the hell, the wanton destruction that we're going to release on them. And he told the general what they said. Their orders were they wanted to kill Germans. Men, women, children, they didn't care. They just wanted to kill as many Germans as possible. And I could say the same thing about this stinking traitor that Jew Eisenhower in the United States. So anyway, with that, right back to you, Tom. You were talking before we went for the break. Go ahead, Tom.
Well, I agree with what you're saying. There was especially after 1943, there was a deliberate attempt to destroy every German who ever walked the earth, period. I'm not, it sounds grandiose to say that, but it's true. There was an attempt to kill every German there was. And hence, that's the terror bombings and the deliberate rape of womanhood, German womanhood. I should say a little bit about Dresden, though. Dresden was the fifth or sixth largest city in Germany at the time. And it had suffered 127, I forget now, false alarms, false air alarms. In other words, Dresden was also considered the most beautiful city in Germany, period. People called it the Florence on the Elbe. And anybody who's been to Florence, Italy, knows how beautiful that town is. Well, it was called all these things because on virtually every street, every twisty turning street, downtown, the old town, that is, was a beautiful mansion of some sort, or a beautiful museum, or beautiful art museums. There was always something beautiful there, and people had gone through 100 and some false air alarms. So on the night of February 13th at 10 o'clock, when the air alarms went off, nobody paid much attention to it because they'd been through so many. Tonight was in Dresden was called Fasching, which is German for Mardi Gras, and of all the cities in Germany. It's the only city that continued its tradition as in the past. People were out in the streets. They were dressed up. They were getting ready to go out and drink, party, eat, do whatever it was they did normally on the normal night like that, Fasching. But Dresden also had 600,000 people in it. And on this night, it had that double number. In other words, roughly around 1.2 million people, because of all the refugees who had fled into Dresden ahead of the Soviet advance. Their army was coming in from the east, and the people were fleeing. Bedraggled women were walking around with children, 3 and 4 or 5 children. And it was just, they were crowding up all the sidewalks and all the streets, but the people still got out and did the thing with the bashing, with the Mardi Gras. And at 10 o'clock that night, that's when they, when this 125th bombing raid siren sounded, people paid no attention until the bombs started dropping. Then they suddenly realized this was different, totally different. So the bombs, people were caught out in the streets, most of them, many of them. And they were slaughtered as they stood on the bridges, as they walked in the streets or ran through the streets. And the bombing went on for about 1.5 hour. That's it. 1.5 hour, high explosives are dropped on Dresden, killing thousands and thousands of people. But the reason why Dresden had not been bombed, of course, came from Yalta. And it was basically, it was such a beautiful artistic city that many Germans could not believe that the Allies would want to destroy such a beautiful artwork of a city. It was also considered a hospital city. It had so many hospitals serving soldiers, serving women, children, just full of hospitals, each marked with a big white cross up on the roof so that airplanes could see it if they decided to attack. And there was many other reasons why, for instance, some people thought Churchill's mother must live there, or something, really strange things like that. They projected all these thoughts, hopeful thoughts, that is, until the bombs started falling. The bombs fell for just only a half an hour. And that's from 10 o'clock to 10:30. And basically, it had destroyed utterly the town. That was just as simple as I can make it. It was just utterly destroyed. But as the people came out, staggering along, trying to find out where they were going, what they were doing, where families had gone. Around an hour and a half later, another siren went off, and that was the death of Dresden we're talking about. We're talking about the sirens from roughly 1,000. It's been a while since I've researched the book or read the book since, but the bombs started falling from the new bombing raid, and that was the firestorms. Thousands of highly explosive, highly flammable, they're called
incendiary, or incendiary?
Yeah, incendiary, yes, yeah. That's it.
But, white buses.
Yes, and these things fell, and there was no escaping that. They fell on a city that had already just been destroyed an hour and a half earlier. That was now nothing but crumbled wood and bricks, and just really easily to ignite, really easy. And that went on, for the rest of the night, basically. The bombing raid didn't, but the fires did. In other words, it was just terrible. Well, for instance, thousands of people were captured, caught in the basement of the railroad station, the train station, because they were homeless people, thousands of them. And when they finally got into that place, they found that all thousands of them were dead. They were downstairs without oxygen. They'd all suffered from no air to breathe. There's much more I could say about this. Paul, you had something to that. Maybe I can think of something better here.
There's not much I can add to it, I suppose, in terms of, you know, more lurid details for the whole thing. But everything you say, of course, is the case, that it was an intense devastation. I mean, the fact that, you know, that could just take 30 minutes and just wipe everything out is it's just what happened. And of course, it's the intention behind that. It's not the technical thing that so many planes turned up, although you've got to list that, and so many tonnage of bombs were dropped. It's who decided that this was necessary. Why was that done? And was it done to defeat Germany? Not really. I mean, they know that Germany was finished at that point anyway, by the time, what, we're talking February 1945 or something? It's just all over. It's only a couple of months away. So there's literally no reason to do it other than another reason, a reason to create some kind of crater in the psyche of the German people to wipe them out. And I think, you know, that's all part of it. Anything, for some reason, anything that Germany had done, anything that was evidence of the health and strength that they had achieved from 1933 onwards, it was all part and parcel of actually just wiping that out, because, you know, it's an affront to the plans of the other people. And so there's something hugely dark and malevolent in it. Even dark, you know, very, very dark. Obviously, that sounds ridiculous saying, because we know the death toll and all that kind of stuff. But to contemplate and then issue orders to have that brought about, those are not the thoughts and actions of anybody with any strand of decency left. You don't, particularly when you know it's not needed. These are women and children, mainly. It's not. This is not gallant men on a battlefield with their backs to the wall having to deal with something and going down fighting, who know that those circumstances can and do occur in armed warfare, or used to. It seems to have changed quite a bit recently. But I think to do that is, that's what's, that's why the book haunts, because there's something foully malevolent about it, of a truly, you know, disrupted spiritual being. It's disgusting. It's just disgusting, basically.
Truly evil. It's truly evil. Many of the pilots and many of the airmen of the English RAF who did the bombing said, and I believe them, they said they would have not gone if they'd known it had just been... They were told stories about there were thousands of German Panzer soldiers ready to go to the front in Russia or coming back, receiving recovery. And they said that was all a lie. It was all silly lies. If we had known that, we wouldn't have went, gone. Many of us would not have gone. That they were deceived, our own people. That's what we. What's so terrible about these, both these so-called world wars, is the slaughter of white people, slaughtering one another, just willingly, almost, because they've been
so
deceived.
Well, we're doing it now as well, aren't we?
Yes.
We're doing it now. I mean, it's in a different form, but it's exactly, we're being, huge numbers of our people are easily deceived, because, you know, they don't have that map. They never got the basic sort of 101 true history stuff, because it's been taken off the shelves. You have to have writers like you put it down, and others, and say, look, here is our true story. The story, you know, that we spin amongst ourselves here in the West is complete manure, and it's been spun by other people. It's not out of our mouths that this story has come. It's out of the mouths of the newspaper owners over the last 100 years that this story has come, and this is pushed on us. And so people run around with a view of their own history which is completely out of whack. It's totally mad. And of course, they're encouraged to not question it either. Oh, you don't need to question it. That's fat. Ooh, you shouldn't do that, you know, because that makes you a naughty person. And we don't want any of those, do we? So it requires the disruptive, naughty, inquiring scholar to bring this to a head. And of course, we see, unfortunately, the fate that many of these people receive, because we can't get the message out, it seems, to enough people fast enough for there to be an enormous crowd on the steps of the Senate building, or wherever it is, you know, so that when they go from one of these guys, there's like 500,000 of us there going, you touch this guy, we'll rip you limb from limb. That doesn't happen, because we can't seem to get the message out fast enough to get people clear of where the truth is. There's something in the communications process that has proved to be a stumbling block for us.
Yes.
Still there to some degree.
As Monica knows so well, too, you get arrested.
Well,
once you read Hellstorm and another book like that.
Tom, Monica,
you're
Paul.
Arrested.
We're transitioning into the second hour, so this break could be a little longer than most of the other breaks. So if y'all have to go to the restroom, get some coffee, whatever, go ahead. Dear Blood River Radio people, I'm glued to this my headset listening to this story. We're transitioning, like I said, to the second hour, so we'll be right back to continue this story, this history that needs to be told. Be right back.